now listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Thank you for listening from all over the world. Thank you for listening across the United States of America. On today's program, we're going to give you a prophetic news analysis of what's happening in America, what's happening on planet Earth, from the perspective of not only geopolitical research, economic research, psychological research. And when I say psychological, I'm not talking about sensitivity workshop research. I'm talking about the psychodynamics that exist in our nation, which have an inordinate influence on our culture and the people of our culture. And I'll get into some specifics. But as always, first and foremost in my mind and heart, above everything else, and this has been the same way for me for 40 to 50 years. So it's not something that I, like, you know, engineered and built in my own heart and mind. I mean, I couldn't have built this in my heart and mind, because in my fallen human capacity that I have and you have and we all have together, we're all, you know, no matter how big time, big shot a person tries to pretend to be publicly, in terms of putting a show on about their spirituality, the bottom line reality is that you and I are all products of the fall. We are all fallen men and women, which means specifically, we all have a sin nature. We all have a fallen nature from birth. Anybody who says they don't, you're flat out psychotic or crazy. You have, I have, every believer you know has a sin nature from birth, which simply means this. We all have a predisposition to sin or to gravitate towards sin right from before we're born. We have like this inner compulsion to continually sin or express our sin nature. Now, it doesn't have to be some outrageously scandalous sin that we're talking about. It's just this constant pull. It's like a gravitational pull. It's like a constant pull, a constant propensity to move away to whatever degree from the things of God and move incrementally into the things of darkness. And anyone who has been a parent knows this, because if you've raised parent, I've raised parents like many of you, and I've raised children like many of you. And many of you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes there comes a place in your mother or father or mother-in-law's life where the parent-child relationship is reversed, and because they have some kind of disease, like specifically Alzheimer's or dementia, you find yourself in the very awkward position of having to be a parent to them and to take care of them as if they were little children, little babies, and to be the surrogate father or mother to them, the parent to them. And I guess it would be hard to understand that, but there are growing numbers of people who have found themselves in the position like I did. I didn't expect it, where I had to take care of my aging mother-in-law, who, when we first invited her into our house, she had a very, you know, moderate degree of Alzheimer's. But then her Alzheimer's or dementia began to escalate, and she couldn't remember your name. And I don't want to get into all the details. They're not fun. But many of you have been around that or have had to do that yourselves. So you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I want to say one little side note on that. It's my opinion that it's absolutely criminal for our big pharmaceutical companies and our drug companies and our medical companies and our nutritional companies, et cetera, for them to continually drop the ball and not come up with Alzheimer's, dementia treatments and medication that actually work, in my opinion, merely on an ethical basis. It's flat out criminal. You can't tell me for one moment, because I've been to hospitals, I've been to places where the elderly are there, I've met with all kinds of different elderly people. You can't tell me, unless you're lying to me, that you couldn't, if there was a financial motivation for you, you can't tell me that you couldn't come up with an effective working cure, working treatment that at the very least would substantially reduce the numerical numbers of Alzheimer's and dementia. So this bogus excuse by Big Pharma, and by bogus I mean, it's a fraudulent, in my opinion, it's a fraudulent, fake excuse. They want to go where their money is. Now, I don't have the answer to this, so I'm not accusing them of anything. I'm simply raising the question that any intelligent person like you or me would normally ask, which is this. Why is it that on many select types of diseases and conditions, you never can seem to come up with a cure? And it usually comes down to, at least in my opinion, that it all has to do with how much money they can make. So if they can make a lot more money perpetuating and extending the potential for a cure of Alzheimer's and dementia, then they're going to play that game. And I think, and I'm raising it as a question, that for whatever reason, and I don't understand all the reasons, but I am highly suspicious that they have a very big, whopping financial incentive in keeping people on the line with Alzheimer's and dementia. And that is one of the most painful and cruel and debilitating diseases you will ever watch somebody suffer from. Now, I want to say something else. I don't believe, and this is a question also, but I'm not an idiot, and you're not an idiot. You cannot tell me that we're lost in the wilderness medically, and we can invent all these pills that don't do anything, and a lot of them don't do anything. We come up with all this garbage medication, and yet we don't ever seem to come up with cures and stuff that really works, stuff that really gives an elderly person their brain, their mind, and their memories back. And that's because we have made the decision in our society. I knew this was coming a long time ago, and you should have too. When the abortion epidemic happened, I knew, just like if you look at a mathematical equation, I knew that if you did the mathematical equation, that after the abortion, epidemic in which, like, what they've killed, they've aborted, what, how many babies? 40, 50, I don't know. It's some astronomical number. Let's say it's 50 to 60 million babies have been aborted. Now, and yet, what that does to a nation, listen to me carefully, I'm not trying to pick on you because you had an abortion, okay? I'm not here to beat you up or heap guilt on you because you had an abortion. Nor am I going to lie to you and say that, you know, God's thrilled with the abortion. But if you have had an abortion and you have truly asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you for that as a sin, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin. And if you have asked him to, Jesus Christ has totally forgiven you for the sin or sins of abortion. You've been cleansed by his blood. And when Jesus looks at you, he doesn't see the sin of abortion. He sees you by faith as totally pure and holy. Okay? So that's one category. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, on the opposite side of the category, when I was hosting my other radio show, the Paul McGuire Show, I would have these ladies who were abortion activists, very committed, very loving, not judgmental, but what they would do every Sunday, and I think they would do it on Wednesday nights. They deliberately chose the mornings and the nights that the most Christians, from their experience, would stop off. Listen to this, because they taught me this. I didn't know that this is the way it played out. But what they taught me was that on Wednesday evenings, when there's a church service, and then on Sunday mornings, when there's a church service, those are the biggest time periods and days by far where countless numbers of born-again evangelical Christian women will stop at the local, and there was a very local, big, and prominent abortion clinic in the vicinity of where my radio show broadcasted. And so what these female volunteers told me is that the biggest and busiest days for them in terms of counseling Christian women was on Wednesday evenings and Sunday mornings, when large numbers of Christian women, evangelical born-again Christian women, would stop off at the abortion clinic on their way to church because they felt really guilty. They would go into the abortion clinic. They would get their abortion. They would ask God to forgive them. And then they would go to church. Okay? And so what these ladies told me, this is one of the facts that you need to know, Paul, and your listeners need to know. And then this lady broke it down for me, which was very helpful. The reason they want to get an abortion on the way to church is because they're plagued by guilt, because they're truly saved. They have the Holy Spirit working on them. And I believe that if they're sincere and they do repent, God will forgive them of that sin. And let me just add a side note. Get it through your ears. There's no sin that you can commit that will keep you out of heaven for all eternity. So now the obvious question would be, somebody's going to say to me, well, what about the unpardonable sin? Okay, so my response to you that asks the question, what about the unpardonable sin, is, okay, so what is the unpardonable sin? And just about nobody can give me an answer. I'll tell you what I think the unpardonable sin is, but that doesn't excuse you from your own personal duty to study the Word of God. I believe the unpardonable sin is when you make a willful, permanent decision to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ and to reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and to reject him and his work on the cross, and to reject Jesus and his willingness to die for all your sins by his blood. Because now you've crossed over the line. You've said to Jesus, I reject your salvation, I reject your blood, I reject the cleansing of my sins by your blood, and I believe that's the unpardonable sin. Losing your temper, taking the Lord's name in vain, and many, many other things. Maybe sins, but they're not the unpardonable sin. Okay, remember, this is my belief. I believe I'm correctly interpreting the Bible. However, there are people who disagree with me. I don't claim to be, you know, there are some Christian teachers that allow themselves to be put up on a pedestal and worship like they're God and all-knowing. I'm not one of them. I'm a man, just like you're a man or a woman. I'm not perfect. I don't have an infinite mind. And therefore, I am giving you my personal interpretation. So that doesn't excuse you ever from doing your own personal Bible study and research in order for you to personally, after studying the Word of God for yourself, you must personally, before God, come to a decision yourself. That's the way it works, because I'm not your guru, and you should never be worshiping any Christian leader and just go by what they say, because I listen all day long, off and on, and I have for 40 or 50 years, to Christian leaders saying the most egregious and the most horrific false teaching, false prophecy, and everything else. You are responsible to check it out yourself in the Word. Okay, so I believe the Word of God teaches us that when you are saved, that means you've been regenerated by the Spirit of God. You have become born again. You've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. You've invited Christ into your life to make you born again, and he has done that. Spirit of God takes up residence inside your heart, and you are certifiably born again. And as such, you are guaranteed entrance into heaven, and your name is written in the book of life. Now, if your name is written in the book of life, you are guaranteed entrance into the kingdom of heaven. You are saved. Because in order to be saved, your name must be written in the book of life. And that's how I make my decision. Now, if you have a different belief, then it's your responsibility to study the Word of God for yourself, rightly divide the Word of God, and examine the Word of God. But I'm going to just read you something that's in the Word of God regarding salvation, and I'm going to ask you a question. So we're going to be back in just a moment. I'm Paul McGuire. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. Be sure to visit paulmcguire.us, that's paulmcguire.us, to take advantage of our tons of free resources, hundreds of pages of free articles with pictures and illustrations, thousands of hours of archives of the Paul McGuire radio show and the Paul McGuire video prophetic emergency alert. Make sure you visit our Roku channel, and you can watch, I don't know, what is it, hundreds or thousands of hours of my preaching and teaching from the Bible and Bible prophecy. messages that I have given at Paradise Mountain Church International. And the Roku channel, of course, is free. So we got all this free stuff for you to be blessed by. And you should be sending the links to people that it may help. Now, in a moment, we're going to come back. I'm Paul McGuire. Go to paulmcguire.us, check out our free resources, and send them to somebody. Don't just look at it for yourself. It's free. Send it to somebody. You never know. You'll never know. Timing is everything. I get stuff all the time, and sometimes it just doesn't hit me. But there's times when the Lord is dealing with me, or I've gone through a trial, and or I'm, for some reason, vulnerable and spiritually hungry and open, and somebody will write me a note or somebody will send me a link. And I can't tell you what a blessing it is to receive a note from many of you or a link from many of you. And it just turns out that the content of what you sent me answers my questions and ministers to me and lifts me up and encourages me. So thank you. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. We'll be back in a moment. This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Okay, so I'm reading Revelation chapter 21, and this gives you a list of things. I'll just read the Word of God to you. Then it's your job to rightly divide the Word of God. So, first of all, God said in Revelation 21, verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So this is God's promise to minister to you, not just in heaven, because by the way, these things will be non-existent in heaven. So, I mean, you're not going to be in pain in heaven, physically or psychologically. You're not going to have tears in your eyes in heaven. You're not going to die in heaven. You're not going to have sorrow in heaven. So you got to rightly divide the Word of God. Since none of those things are going to be happening to you in heaven, this passage of Scripture is obviously talking about what God is already beginning to do for you down here on earth. It's really simple if you rightly divide the Word of God. And as we continue to read Revelation 21, it says some other things. It is done, verse 6. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, this is very, very intense. And what it is saying, it's saying that, well, let's read it starting at verse, the end of verse 9. Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who's the Lamb's wife? You and me and every true believer. We are the supernatural body of Christ, and we are the bride of Christ, and we're waiting for the bridegroom, Jesus, to come to the earth to get us and bring us to what? Jack in the Box? Taco Bell? No, no. There's only one place a bridegroom is going to bring his wife, the body of Christ. And that is all things in decency and order. The bridegroom, Jesus, is going to take his wife, the bride of Christ, into the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is this great celebration in heaven between the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, and bridegroom of Christ. Excuse me, the bridegroom of the bride of Christ. Am I doing this right? Yeah, I guess I'm doing it right. I'm getting confused here. Forgive me. Okay, so we continue with the reading. And he carried, let's say, verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. That's the mountain of God. And showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So the new Jerusalem, the holy Jerusalem, is going to be magnificent beyond magnificent. Remember the movie Close Encounters of the Third Kind? Now, that's a science fiction movie, and I know it's a weak parable, but that extraterrestrial visitation on Earth, and, you know, the music that they played, and I'm not going to sing the music for you because I'm not a good singer and it would ruin my analogy. But they start to hum that musical series of notes, and what happens is this kind of UFO technology lands on planet Earth. And it lights up with this like celestial cosmic glory. Now, Spielberg is not a Christian. He's New Age or an atheist or whatever. But whether he did it deliberately, which I don't think he did, I think he did it subconsciously. But what he portrayed, I believe, subconsciously, was a type of the new Jerusalem coming down in all of its glory on planet Earth. So when I watch Close Encounters in the Third of the Third Kind, I haven't seen it in decades, but that's what I thought of when I saw it. It reminds me of the biblical narrative of the Holy Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. Okay, so that's going to be spectacular. And it also brings with it the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and eternal life. And you will have a brand new glorified body, and you will be in the presence of Jesus Christ and all other true believers. You'll be in their living presence in heaven. That's a lot to be excited about. Okay, now, but when we go back up, it tells us something in verse 7. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. That means you're going to drink of the rivers of living water that will flow out of your inmost being. And then it says, verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now listen carefully, verse 8. Listen carefully to the order in which the sins are listed. It's very important if you're going to rightly divide the word of God. So now it says, if I quit moving my computer, I could tell you what it actually says. Okay, so now it says, It gives a list of what's going to happen in the New Jerusalem when it comes down to the earth. So it says in verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, what lake is the Word of God talking about? The lake of fire. You see, all those who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Antichrist, the false prophet, all those who receive the mark of the beast, are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. It burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, let's read this. The first sin listed is the cowardly. Now, I'm not bragging, that's not my intention, but I'm the only minister that I've ever heard, and my purpose is not to brag, it's just to say, what's up? I'm the only minister I've ever heard preach consistently messages on the sin of cowardice, because I believe that when a Christian or a church or a pastor or a ministry commits the sin of cowardice, it is a very deadly and destructive sin. And so that's the first sin listed, the sin of cowardice. But I never hear that preached by evangelical pastors. Why do you think that is? You're smart. I don't even have to tell you. You know why it is. And you know, Christians are all casual and laissez-faire and, you know, kicked back and laid back, especially in California. They're so laid back. They look like surfboards on the beach. They're too laid back. Because when God tells you that the cowardly are going to be sent into the lake of fire and brimstone, you better like come to attention. So that's number one. Number two, the unbelieving. Well, that's easy to understand, because if I don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for my personal salvation, for the cleansing of sins, and I don't believe that Christ has come into my life and made me born again, that unbelief, we would all agree, is going to keep me out of heaven forever and ever. So that's a heavy-duty sin. The abominable. Well, the abominable are people who commit all kinds of abominations. And I'm not going to sit here and name them for you, but there are some pretty vile, incredibly wicked, incredibly evil sins that are being committed all across our nation and world, especially in this massive global, what's called the sex trafficking industry, with little boys, little girls, little children, young women, young men, etc., etc. The torture, the abuse, the cruelty by which they're treated is unspeakable. And if you're in that industry, or you know somebody that's in that industry, and you think you're going to stand before God at his judgment seat, the great white throne of judgment, and you think God's going to give you a little wink after you were responsible for torturing little children and young adults and stuff with sex trafficking, you're in for a rude awakening. That sin would be in the category of the abominable. And according to the Word of God, that means you, for participating, empowering, and that empowering sex trafficking means you could do something about it, but you've chosen to cover your own you-know-what and look the other way. You're going to be sent for all eternity into the lake of fire. Remember that you heard that. Write it down now. And I want you to write it down, because when death, if you are conscious of the fact one day that you're dying, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would quicken your memory and you would remember the day, time, and exactly how you were warned to stop those abominations. Okay? And then if you're a murderer, you get sent into the lake of fire. And then it says the sexually immoral. Now, the sexually immoral, that's a very wide open category. That potentially, depending upon how you interpret it, includes a very wide, big, and diverse category of sins that are in the area of sexual immorality. And according to the Word of God, those people will be cast into the lake of fire. And that's, when you think about the scope of that, that should shake you. Now, finally, all sorcerers, those people who are using magic, Satanism, occult power, Luciferian power, etc., etc., that sin would fall under the category of sorcery, and you will be sentenced to the lake of fire for all eternity. Finally, if you are an idolater, that simply means if you're worshiping anything besides the Lord Jesus Christ, you're worshiping Baal, you're worshiping Ashtaroth, you're worshiping Buddha, you're worshiping money, you're worshiping sex, whatever you're worshiping that is not God is a false god and therefore an idol. The penalty of idolatry is you are also cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And then finally, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of death, which burns with fire and brimstone. Now, when you read these things, it should shake you up. It should terrify you, because if you're honest, okay, I'm going to say something to you, and it's going to bother a lot of people. But I want you to know, as much as it bothers you, the truth is a cutting-edge sword. So the sword of truth in the Bible is a sword that cuts both ways. And so if I'm wielding the sword of truth, which is the Word of God, it not only cuts outwardly, it cuts the person using it inwardly, because it's a double-edged sword. And so when I read these words from the Bible soberly and interpret it at its plain meaning, I will have to tell you that it shakes me up. And if you come to the conclusion, oh, you must be a wicked person, blah, 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 or you wouldn't be shaken up, I would suggest to you, if you're thinking that, you better ponder the possibility of your own self-righteousness. Because if you're so comfortable with your holiness and righteousness, and you don't think there's any conceivable possibility that you could have committed one or more of these sins, and that could inhibit you from going into heaven, you better rethink your interpretation of the Bible. These are sobering words. And let me say this to you. I believe that every person listening to me, without exception, including myself, we have all been guilty at one time or another of committing one or more of these sins, which can keep us out of heaven and send us for all eternity into the lake of fire. That's how heavy these sins are. Because there's not one single one of us, including me. Oh yeah, I may have preached on cowardice. That's great. I mean, it's good. But can I tell you with 100% pure heart that I have never committed the sin of cowardice? I would be lying to you. Can I tell you with complete confidence that I have never been unbelieving and that I have never committed some of the other sins, either in thought, word, or deed? And then my question is, have you never committed any of those sins in thought, word, or deed? It's sobering. If you take it seriously. So, all of these people, according to the book of Revelation, are not allowed into the New Jerusalem, paradise, and they're sent to the lake of fire, which is hell for all eternity. Now, this should take you, because I believe this should take you to the proper interpretation of the Word of God. And I believe that I'm interpreting the Word of God, that I'm rightly dividing the Word of God for you. However, I must tell you with the utmost sobriety, and in order to keep a clean conscience before God, that I don't want to be perceived as the all-knowing Bible teacher. I don't want to be perceived as some kind of Christian guru. I am just a man like you are just a man and you are just a woman. I am an imperfect human being with a fallen nature. And you should never forget that when you hear me on the radio, that I'm an imperfect being with a fallen human nature, and that you are an imperfect being with a fallen human nature. So let me have no pretenses, and let us have no pretenses, and let you have no pretenses, and let us not position ourselves and promote ourselves to make us appear more holy and righteous than we really are. Because you know what that is to God? That's a fig leaf. That's a fig leaf, which is a lie, which is a legalistic strategy that doesn't work, that's designed to cover the reality of your nakedness before God. And heads up, we're all naked before God. The only thing that takes away our nakedness before God is when God covers us with the death, resurrection, and blood of Jesus Christ, and we put our faith in it. So, the critical thing here is that we need to remember that in the final analysis, what I believe the Word of God, where the Word of God is driving us almost by force, the Word of God is taking us to a specific location. The Word of God is taking us to the same specific location that the Word of God often takes us in other chapters of the Bible. And the place where the Word of God will regularly take us, if we're willing to follow the Word of God, the Word of God will regularly take us to a place where we recognize that our inner man and our inner woman, that the accurate spiritual condition of our inner souls is that we are men and women. I want you to listen carefully. We are men and women of total depravity. Now think about that. That's an accurate analysis of Paul McGuire, and that's an accurate analysis of you. We are men and women of total depravity. That means we have a total sinful human nature. That means there is no good thing in us. And by that means there's no good thing in us that we have produced ourselves through our own self-righteousness, our own legalism, our own self-performance. There is no good thing in us. We are men and women of total depravity. because each one of us is born with a sinful human nature and a fallen nature. And you can see that anybody who ever has raised a child can see that they have a totally selfish personality. They might be cute and sweet, and they may have, relatively speaking, a large degree of innocence, relatively speaking. But they are by no means innocent before the law of God. They're selfish by birth. And all of us, we have a fallen human nature. We have a propensity. We have an inner drive that continually pulls and pushes us into disobeying God's word, breaking God's word, and acting out on our sinful human nature. We are fallen creatures with an active sinful nature, and we should never forget that. And so where the word of God is driving us and pushing us, and because God loves us, he's not giving us any wiggle room. Where the word of God is taking us, he's taking us to look at ourselves through his eyes and admit before him the truth, which is there is no good thing in us. And any good thing in us comes by way of grace, unmerited favor. And the only way we can receive grace or unmerited favor is by placing our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died for all of our sins on the cross. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sins. And it is on that basis, grace and grace alone, that we are saved, delivered, and it is on that basis that we are faith, that we are made righteous and holy, and it is based on grace and grace alone that we can be qualified by God and the blood of Jesus Christ into entering the kingdom of heaven for all eternity. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. So I've said that to say this. Since all of us are sinners, and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God and the grace of God, and all of us, there's no good thing in us, and everything that we receive from God is not given to us based on our earning it or deserving it. We are receiving it by grace, unmerited favor. Now, once we embrace the fullness of that truth, what should happen instantaneously, and I believe that the Holy Spirit is moving very, very powerfully in the listening audience of the Paul McGuire Report right now, whether you're listening to me live or a couple of days later. Wherever you are on planet Earth listening, wherever you are in the United States listening, I believe that right now there is a great move of God moving through God's people right at this second. And it's a move of God precipitated by unmerited favor and grace. And that unmerited favor and grace is allowing a holy and righteous God to pour out his pure Holy Spirit in revival and deliverance in our lives right now. And so as we come into the throne room of God boldly, through the grace of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we come boldly, boldly, to the throne of grace. That means to the throne of God, but it's a throne of grace, which means it's a throne of unmerited favor. So we are entitled to enter the throne room of God based entirely on the unmerited favor of God. It's a free gift that we receive by faith. and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin by faith. So we, together right now, have come boldly into the throne of God. Now, God totally receives us. He welcomes us passionately by grace, and we are received by him passionately by grace. And because we're in the throne room of God now, I want you to join in with me in a prayer where you and I and all those listening who feel compelled by the Holy Spirit. And if you don't feel compelled by the Holy Spirit, may I suggest that perhaps, and I'm not condemning you, but may I suggest that perhaps if you're not compelled by the Holy Spirit to come boldly to the throne of grace, that there may be a hardness in your heart and a resistance in your heart, a desensitization in your heart, and a carnality in your heart. And more than that, potentially, there may be a hardness of heart in you and an inner rebellion in you where you may not even realizing it, but you are actively resisting the spirit of revival which comes with the spirit of grace. So, Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you now as your children all over America and all over the world. We are in desperate need of winning the great spiritual battle of our time. In and of ourselves, Lord, we do not possess the righteousness nor the holiness to bring in the last day's soul harvest. But by placing our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, we are qualified, we are made righteous to ask you, Jesus, to pour out the power of the Holy Spirit and break every chain in our lives. And as we cry out to you from our inner man and inner woman, as we cry out to you, Lord, we ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit upon our lives, our families, our communities, our nation, our government, on ministries. Lord, we are in. Lord, we choose not to be a liar because no liar will be allowed to go into heaven. And all liars, according to your word, are going to be sent to the lake of fire or hell for all eternity. We don't want to be guilty of lying. And if we come before your throne boldly and then have the audacity to lie to your face and tell you everything's fine when it's not, and to act like business as usual when it is certainly not, we're guilty of the exact same sins that Adam and Eve committed when they ate from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. And the devil lied to them and said to them that God is holding back on you, for in the day that you eat of the fruit in the middle of the garden, that's the day you shall become like gods. That's heavy. It was a temptation, and they bought that lie. So we don't want to come to God in his throne room on the basis of a lie. We want to come on the basis of truth, which means we can only approach him by unmerited favor and grace and ask him boldly for what we need. So, Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you boldly, and we ask right now in Jesus' name that you would pour out your mighty spirit of revival upon us, that you would ignite revival, that you would ignite the dunamis, the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit, that you would ignite it in our inner man or woman, and it would detonate with the explosive force of the Holy Spirit from our inner man or inner woman. And that just like Adam and Eve, who after they committed sin, they were ashamed because they were naked before you, God, and they tried to cover up their nakedness with legalistic works of making fig leaves, and you provided for them an animal sacrifice to cover their nakedness. And Lord, in the Word of God, beginning in the book of Genesis and repetitively as we go into the book of Revelation, we read over and over again that when we are naked as fallen men and women, that nakedness represents spiritual powerlessness, spiritual weakness. And Lord, if we attempt to hide our nakedness from you, then we are choosing to walk in spiritual weakness and spiritual nakedness. And we cannot win the spiritual battle when we are naked spiritually. So Lord, right now, at this pivotal moment, we ask you with humility, Lord, that at this moment, God, based on your grace, based on the blood of Jesus Christ, we ask you to clothe us with the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would clothe us and cover our nakedness with the blood of Jesus Christ, that you would take away the shame of our nakedness. And along with that, Lord Jesus Christ, extend your power into our lives and break the shackles of the spirit of fear and that send that spirit of fear into the lake of fire. Cleanse us of our nakedness, clothe us of our nakedness, Father, and now clothe us as you said in your word, Lord, in the book of Acts. You brought us to this place in the study of your holy word, God. And in your word, you say in the book of Acts that when they met together in the upper room seeking your face, God, that you answered them by pouring out your Holy Spirit upon each one of them, and that you clothe them as you're clothing us with power from on high. So, Lord, by faith, we receive your clothing us with power from on high. We receive by faith the dunamis or the dynamite explosive power of the Holy Spirit. We receive being clothed with power from on high, and we receive the dunamis or the dynamite explosive force of the Holy Spirit, which at this moment is breaking all shackles, breaking all chains, breaking all bondages in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we praise you that all bondages are broken in the name of Jesus, and that you are clothing us with power from on high. And Lord, you are saying to us, you are not saying to us, Lord, right now, you are not saying to us these words, I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You're not saying that to us, Lord, because, Lord, we've asked you to clothe us with power from on high. So we know that you've set us on fire in the inner man and the inner woman. You've set us on fire by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you look at our inner man or inner woman, you see that we are on fire, that we are hot, that we are burning men and women filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And on that basis, as burning men and women filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, set on fire by the power of the Holy Spirit, we move into the dimensions of life that you've called us to be in, God, and you've called us to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And as joint heirs with Jesus, you have given us the rightful authority to sit upon your throne with you, God, and exercise our rulership, ruling and reigning and exercising dominion from within the throne room of God. And so, Lord, we allow you right now in Jesus' name. We allow you and we call upon you to breathe the life of the Holy Spirit, to breathe the fire of the Holy Spirit into our inner beings. And as you set us on fire with the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, consume our spiritual enemies and give us the supernatural power to occupy the land. And most of all, God, give us the victory we need in America and across the world. Give us the victory we need to bring in the last day's soul harvest at this prophetic time. Because, Lord, we exist in the time zone of a last day's prophetic war between the forces of righteousness and the forces of evil. And the number one thing burdening your heart right now, Lord, what burdens your heart above all things is the extreme heaviness of carrying the burden of a massive soul harvest where hundreds of millions of people are being called by the Spirit of God to become born again and to turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. We ask, God, that there would be a full release of the dunamis dynamite power of the Holy Spirit. We ask, God, in Jesus' name, that you would break the shackles and that every man and woman hearing our voices would hear clearly at this exact moment, Lord, that they would hear clearly your summons and your call right now as you call forth your last day's soul harvest and people do not resist by the millions, but they receive it by faith by the millions, and by the millions, they surrender to becoming part of the last day's soul harvest. And that's the reason you've placed us on planet Earth for this time and this hour and this season known as the last days. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Visit paulmcguire.us, that's paulmcguire.us. I need your intercessory prayers. I need your volunteerism. I need you to give donations and contributions so that we can spread the word of God to our nation and to the world, and so that we can bring in the last day's soul harvest, Lord, and so we can be participants in bringing in hundreds of millions of people into the kingdom of God at this late hour in the last days. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Visit paulmcguire.us.